Like, God is so faithful to meet us here, no matter what the enemy throws our way, right? He's faithful to just come through and just touch each heart, right, ladies? Thank God for that. So, my name is Betty Jo, and most of you know that because I've been thrown under the bus probably with every single teaching, right? Thank you, my friends. I didn't get that memo. Like, we're supposed to throw each other under the bus during a teaching. I was like, oh, I should have put that, like, right here. But, no, I love my friends, and I'm very thankful that we can be really honest and use our lives to maybe minister to you guys. Like, Celia last night, I can't tell you. I just have to say, I'm so, like, I could cry because we were there. And it is so amazing to see how faithful God has been to you and your faithfulness back to him, that you just want to serve him. So thank you for sharing everything that was raw for us. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so I've been appointed wisdom and righteousness, and it's like righteousness, and it's like righteous. You know, the word righteous has been so misused, right? I'm like, what is righteous? Like, and we know, but I looked it up, and it's behavior that is morally justifiable or right. So it's behavior, it's good behavior. So we're commanded to walk in righteousness. And so I'm like, well, so how do I teach on this? And it took me straight to one of my favorite scriptures. One of my life scriptures. It's a scripture that's really touched my life because of a certain event. But it's Micah 6:8, and it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What is righteous living? What does he want from us? And these are the three things he listed. It's up there, good. To do justly, to do what is right, to do what is good. This is what he's telling us. This is what I require of you guys. I want you to do what's right, no matter what the circumstances. Do the right thing. And the right thing, like Miss Eleanor Roosevelt, you know, the world is going to tell us all kinds of things, but the right thing is found in God's word. It's going to be contrary to our feelings. It's going to be contrary probably to most of the advice we get, but we're told to do the right thing. And the second thing is to love mercy. And the third thing is to walk humbly with the Lord your God. And I think that pretty much covers it all. And so to do justly, to do the right thing. So each and every single day we wake up, we have choices. Choices, choices, choices. From the moment you open your eyes, things happen, right, girls? You think you're just going to go along your day, and life happens, and we decide how we're going to respond to those choices. Some of the things are foreseen. Some of the things we go to bed going, I have to deal with this tomorrow, and I have to decide. We have time to prepare, right? And sometimes even in those circumstances, we still blow it. But sometimes things are just thrown into your life that you're not ready for. And what do we do with those things? How do we respond to these things? The book of Proverbs is filled with direction on how to deal with the practical issues of life according to righteousness. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So here we're giving really clear direction that when we talk too much, or when we find ourselves talking, and women, can I get an amen? Can I get a louder one? Yeah. Right? When we find ourselves talking too much to a friend, what usually happens? Gossip, sometimes slander. And most of the time when we're talking about somebody else, we probably don't have most of the story. But it says here, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And even sometimes coarse jesting. So we have a very clear direction on what is good when it comes to speech. Proverbs 29:7 says, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So we're given clear direction. We're shown what's good. We're told what's good when it concerns the poor, right? And it's easy in our flesh to see somebody in need and turn a blind eye and walk away. But there are over 600 commands in the Word of God commanding us to know the cause of the poor, to take care of the poor, that this is pure and true religion, to take care of the orphan and the widow in their need, right? So we're giving very clear direction on what is good when it comes to our place in considering the cause of the poor. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." We're talking about anger. What do we do when we're angry? We slam doors, we scream, we, you know, all kinds of. I mean, at home, we probably don't deal with a lot of stuff, but I mean, murder comes from anger. I mean, it goes from a fight to extreme cases of murder, and just so much can come from anger. But it says here, but a wise man holds them back. He holds back his feelings. He considers them. He controls them. Proverbs 20:11 says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." You know, drinking in the church is, it's an issue, right? It's something that's like, should we do it, should we not? Well, we're giving clear direction that we should not become drunk. That we know for sure. And we know that it is not a good thing to be led astray by alcohol, right? So Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." So we know it's clear that lying is not good. But those who deal truthfully, he delights in us. So again, we're given a very clear direction on what is good and righteous. And it's easy. Isn't it easy to just, like, if you don't want to deal with something or avoid something, you're like, it's just a white lie. Is there a white lie? God wants us to deal truthfully. He wants our lips to be pure. Proverbs 11:1, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." So it gives us clear direction on how to deal with people, how to handle things in the workplace. He doesn't want us cheating people and saying, well, she'll never know that I really bought it for $5 and I'm charging her $50. It's worth it, right? Or they'll never know that I kept a little bit back for myself. Temptation is before us every day. And sometimes when we're in desperate times, we feel like, okay, God knows. He understands why I'm doing this. But guys, when we walk before him righteously, he takes care of us. So we're giving clear direction on how to treat people. Now, all of these things that I've listed, that I've given you, have been outward shows of righteousness. But what about the heart? What about the true things that Jesus cares for? He says to us, it's been said, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you've looked at a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery, right? And that goes for us too, guys. You know, it's the same for women. But God is dealing with the inside man. It said that you should not murder. But I tell you that if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. And so as I was going through all these things, like, we can't forget the inside man. Because what happens when we don't deal with what's going on inside, we can play the game and look really good for a while, but all those things come out eventually. What's going on inside your heart is going to pour out of you. It says in Proverbs 4:23, it says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And so we want to do all those good things. We want to live a life that is righteous before God and before men. But if we don't take care of this part, we're going to be known for what we really are, because we're not going to be even be able to control. If you have bitterness, if we have bitterness, if we have anger, if we have wrath, if we have jealousy, if we have all those things just holding on to us, those things will eventually come out, and they will reveal themselves. I was, I'm 50 years old. I've had a lifetime of, I have to forgive this, I have to deal with this. We deal with those choices daily, right? But I had never been so tested as I was 3 years ago when my sister was murdered in Tucson, Arizona. And the man was caught, and we were going through the hearings. And I remember God clearly said to me, you need to pray for him, because the word says pray for your enemies, right? He was my enemy. He took my sister's life. I had never felt like I had an enemy more so than I felt then. And in me, I was like, no, I'm not going to pray for him. I'm not even going to say his name. I can't even speak his name. Don't ask that of me. And I pushed it away, and God kept coming back saying, you need to pray for him. And I kept my flesh was, I couldn't. I really, honestly, I felt like I was betraying Dee Dee. Like, I felt like I was like, I was there to stand for her, to fight for her, to fight for justice. How could I pray for this man who took her life? And one day I was, and this was a battle between, but God was so gentle with me. It wasn't like, pray for her, you know, I'm going to strike you. And it was his gentle leading of, pray for her, pray for him. Pray for him. And I gently said back, no, thank you. And we kept having this very nice argument. We weren't fighting, like, he was really good to me. But, you know, I was sitting in my room one day, and it was during the course of the hearings, and I was alone at home. And I was eating lunch, and I bowed my head to pray, and my spirit just started praying for him. I didn't plan it. And I came up, and it was the freest I had been in so long. And I realized, you wanted me free. You want to set me free. You don't want me to live a life of bitterness and rage and anger because of this event. You want my insides taken care of. And I was I didn't plan to pray for him at all. But it was like the Holy Spirit just moved in me. And it was like, okay, I'll surrender. I'll do it. And I realize now that I could be bound to bitterness because of that event in our life. He's been so good through it all and has shown me how near he's been and how near he is. So he's good. But he did that inside me to set me free. So we know that we take care of the outside, we take care of the inside. And the way we know how to do what is good and righteous is through the Word of God. That's our only book of instruction. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to live righteously, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know, ladies, if you have questions on anything, if we have questions on how to deal with anything, we can go to the Word. And God is faithful to reveal what he wants from us in those situations. I'm Jewish. I love telling stories. I tell stories probably over and over and over and over. And in my family, when we read the Bible, we always have good intentions. We're going to read through the Bible. And we start reading in Genesis because that's what a good Jew does. You have to start in Genesis. So we go through Genesis, and then we fall off track because we have a busy family. And then when we get back on track, we're like, oh, we have to go back to Genesis. So because that's what a good Jew does, you go back to Genesis. So we have read Genesis how many times, Megan? Our whole lives. And but I love the Old Testament. I really, really do. I love the stories. I love how God still teaches us his character through them and how he deals with his people. So I'm going to tell you guys a story because we're going to talking about righteousness. Righteous living. And it's from 1 Samuel. So are you guys ready? If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Samuel 25. It's long, but I'm going to make it quick. So, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So Samuel was a judge. He was the prophet over the land, and he died. And Saul was chasing David, and so he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Things were heating up at this time. Now there is a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So I find it really interesting that they're known. Like right at the get-go, we know them by what they've done. She's a woman of good understanding. She has a reputation. But he's a scoundrel. He's a man who is evil in his doings, and he's harsh. He's not a man who has a good reputation. But they do have a lot of money. They're rich. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity." Everybody knew Nabal had a lot. "Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day." So we know that God prescribed feast days for the Jews, and they had to celebrate. They had to put everything aside to celebrate and to fulfill the requirements of the law. And so they were awesome, fun days for Israel, but it was required. And here David is running from Saul. They don't have the means to fulfill all the requirements of that feast. And so he's saying, "Hey, you guys, we've taken care of his shepherds. We've taken care of his sheep. Nothing was lost from everything he had. Let me go ahead and keep reading. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and then they waited for his reply. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" Well, how did he know his dad's name if he didn't know who he was? Like, this guy's an idiot, right? We know that. He is just a scoundrel. "There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master." So he already knew that David was running from Saul. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat I have killed for my shares and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" Really, Nabal, you know everything about his family. You know that he's running from Saul. He was just a man who is harsh. And he dealt harshly with people and didn't really care about others, even though this was a prescribed feast day for the Jews. And he had it in his hand to help them to carry out the requirements of the law, right? And so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told, so one of Abigail's from the household of Nabal ran to Nabal's wife, to Abigail, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. Like, I saw all of this happen, and he reviled them. He disrespected them. He talked to them harshly. He was rude. He didn't provide for them." And then he said, "But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." He said, "We felt safe. Not one thing was taken." And it was really common for bandits to come through and just raid. And shepherds were victims at that time. A lot of times they would come through and just raid. And David's men just were like a wall to them. He just protected Nabal's property and his men for no reason. They just did that, and it was a good thing. It was a righteous act. And another righteous act is that he wants to follow the law of God. He wants to do what God has told him to do by holding the feast that was prescribed. "They were a wall to us, therefore, or they were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his household. For he is such." So this is one of his servants talking to Nabal's wife, and he's telling her, "Your husband's a scoundrel. We all know that, and guess what? We're all going to die because of it." Because he decided to be an idiot and disrespect David and disrespect his men who have taken care of us, we are all going to die. "And for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him." He was so unreasonable, you couldn't even reason with him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain." So he's still really angry. Remember we read the proverb about a man in his anger vents, but a wise man has self-control? So now David is being tempted because Nabal disrespected him, he is ready to go murder a whole household of innocent people. Does that sound righteous? He was taking on his own cause. He was angry. So here we have Abigail trying to intervene. He said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." So I have to believe that Abigail probably had sons and possibly grandchildren that she knew were going to see their last day. David and his army were known for being able to fight, and they were coming to slaughter her household because of her husband's foolishness. So she gathers everything that she could. And this is what Abigail knew, because we know that she was a righteous woman, right? She was a woman of understanding. We know that in Galatians 6:10, this is something she knew. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And David was truly of the household of faith. He was trying to help his men feast under the Lord. And so Abigail knew she was here trying to avoid a slaughter of her household. She was trying to bring peace here in this situation. And again, what she probably woke up just on a regular day, right? Have you guys woken up to something like this before? Where you just like, it's a regular day and all of a sudden everything just feels like it's going to fall apart and you're saying, "How do I hold it together?" Right? So we're going to stop there because we were talking about doing justly, right? Remember Micah 6:8? "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord your God." So here we have a really good example of a man named Nabal who did all the wrong things. We have a good example of a man responding to those wrong things. And we have a woman of good understanding doing everything she can to make it right. Now we're going to go to love mercy. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." So God has commanded us to love mercy. And we know that through his mercies, we're not consumed, right, guys? You know, before you were walking with the Lord, you were consumed, weren't you? You were consumed in sin. You were consumed in whatever it was that led you to the place where you were on your knees before God saying, "I can't do it alone." And we know that we have his mercy, right? His mercy covers us. We don't get what we deserve. And he wants us to give that mercy to other people on a daily basis. So Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him." So Abigail is running to David. She's looking for mercy. She is going to beg for mercy. She loves mercy. So we're going to go back to Samuel, and we're at 23. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears, and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." His name means fool. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you met. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal, Let them all be as fools. And now this present which your which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive. She's asking for mercy. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. She took her husband's sin and upon herself, and she is begging for mercy. And that is true humility. She's not saying, my husband's an idiot, I know it, I agree with you. She's just, she should have, right? Like, he is an idiot. But, so, she is just complete humility before David, going, let this iniquity be on me, forgive me, right? And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you. She's talking about Saul, and seek your life. But the life of my Lord, she's talking about David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. Everybody knew that Samuel had anointed David as king. It was common knowledge. And she's like, and when all that comes to pass, she said, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you. She's like, you'll never have to look back at this and realize that you shed all of this blood for no reason. She's like, you don't want to have this on your hands for the rest of your life. So she's a woman who's wise, and she's saying, David, you're going to look back one day and be thankful that you didn't slaughter this household, because he's going to have to carry that with him forever. That this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember me. She said, remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I've respected your person. Don't you want to be that woman, guys? In all circumstances, don't you want to be that woman who's going, who's like intervening and bringing peace and doing good when everything is falling apart? Abigail knew this. She knew in Proverbs 3:27 it said, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Nabal knew it too, but didn't care. Abigail knew it and wanted to do what was good. So in doing what was right, Abigail saved her household. She kept David from shedding the blood of many innocent people unnecessarily and brought peace and safety back to her household. On the other hand, we get to see an example of what bad choices, of what unrighteousness brings in the end. Now Abigail went, I'm back in Samuel, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast. This feast that was prescribed by God, he's holding it, while he withheld from David and his men. So he's over there holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. He had more than enough. And Nabal's heart was merry. He was drunk within him, for he was very drunk. I just said that. So therefore, she told him nothing. Guys, she was wise. She decided, I'm not going to go home. My husband's, I'm not going to keep saying it because it sounds really mean, but we know he's an idiot, right? Okay. So she goes home, and she's just literally saved her household, every male. And he was a rich man, so he probably had a lot of servants, probably had a lot of kids. I mean, she protected everything. She comes home. He's home feasting, doesn't have a clue of what he's done and what she has done to cover him. She runs home. He's drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, not even a little bit, not a lot, until morning light. Do you remember what it said about the words? Where there are many words, sin is not lacking, but he who holds his tongue is wise, he who holds his lips. So she knew these things. Abigail was a righteous woman. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things. So at this point, she's like, I better tell him what happened. That his heart died within him and he became like a stone. He had a heart attack. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now, remember, David was going to avenge himself and he was going to murder the whole household. And Abigail, through her wisdom, stopped the slaughter. But here we see God, when we do the right thing, God takes care of us, doesn't he? Right? Do we feel like when we're hurt, when somebody has said something or you just feel like you're not being treated right, don't we all want to get on the phone and just plead our cause and tell them off? Or don't you want everybody to know the other side? Right? But here it says that God took care of it. He killed Nabal. So Galatians 6:7 says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And here we see a very clear picture of Nabal reaping what he has sown. But we also see God is the one who avenges us and takes care of our business, right? So, Abraham Lincoln, it says this, and I love this quote. It says, you can fool all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. And then I added to Abraham Lincoln's quote, but you can never fool God. You just can't fool God. And God will take care of us. So my encouragement is, continue to do the right thing. And you're going to feel some days like it's taking everything in me to keep my mouth shut, but continue to do the right thing, right? So Nabal's foolishness and lack of righteousness, his lack of doing what was good, brought his ultimate death. And we may not be facing a situation as imminently dangerous as the one we just read about. But just like Nabal, when we choose our own ways, like venting when we're angry, cheating a little bit on the tax return, maybe cheating on our husbands, getting drunk, lying when it's convenient, ignoring those in need when we know God has called us to take care of them, gossiping, and the list goes on and on and on. All of these things bring death. Death in our relationships. They bring death in the way people view us. They bring death to the way people respect us. They bring death of trust in relationships. Death in the way people, death to the poor around us, literally. Death in friendships, death in marriages. And then ultimately, when we choose to walk and choose our own ways above God's, it will ultimately bring a death in your relationship with God. And then we get to this place. Just like Nabal, he made all the wrong choices, and ultimately God, his relationship with God obviously was distant, and God had to deal with him. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, I'm back in Samuel, he said, blessed be the... Isn't that sad? When somebody dies, you want to... Like when I die, I hope people aren't going, blessed be the Lord our God, right? It's like, I really hope that doesn't happen. But this is what happens when Nabal dies. We don't want to be that person, guys. We don't want to be the person that has wreaked havoc in everybody's lives and everybody's going, phew, she's done. Thank God. We are so relieved. Who's going to take care of it? So when David heard that Nabal had died, was dead, he said, I'm back in Samuel 39. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness. So we're on walk humbly, okay? So we saw that Abigail was pleading for mercy and knew mercy, right? And gave mercy to her enemy by bringing him food. But now we're told to walk humbly. And David sent and proposed to Abigail and to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, in all humility, here is your maidservant. She was a rich woman, guys, but she bowed herself low, and she said, here I am. I'm here to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed. She brought her maiden. She brought her coach purses. She brought her pearls. That's fine. But she went, right? Okay, I need five of you. I need you guys to help me through the day. But she went. She was humble. So, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And then it says that he also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And so both of them were his wives. So now we know. Now, isn't that cool? So we see Nabal, all the wrong choices. His end was death. His end was destruction. Thank God Abigail intervened. She was a woman of understanding. She was a woman of righteousness. All of her choices brought life, right? And there is a problem, guys. There is a huge problem with a do-gooder, somebody who does good. So beware. Can you think of what it might be? What is it? Pride. And it's real. I think it's kind of like that thing that Robert says, like the person who has an issue with pornography and stops watching TV and is like, yeah, I don't have a TV. Well, you don't have a TV because you have an issue, right? I haven't had a beer in like a month. Well, you haven't had a beer because you have a problem with drinking. You are weak, you know? So when we choose to do what's good and we are told to do what's good, let's remember this. That the one problem we have when we do the right thing is pride can sneak in. And we can start thinking that we're pretty awesome. Right? If I had saved the day like Abigail, I would have been calling every... Wouldn't you have? If you just went through that day, wouldn't you be like, guys, do you know what just happened today? Do you know what I did? You know? And as Joni mentioned, I would be on Facebook within a minute. I would probably not be wearing my gym clothes and the ugly shoes, but I would be like, yes, Robert, like selfie, you know. The world would know what I did, right? Right? Do you guys want to friend me? I'm just kidding. So Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Psalm 16:2 says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Listen to this. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. Like, we all want to do the right thing, right? But what do we find ourselves doing the, we're like, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just acted like that. Did I really just slam that door? So, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness, all of the righteousness that we have, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So what do we do with this? We're told to do the right things, but we're also told that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, this is what we do, is we remember that through Christ, there is nothing in us that is good apart from him. And he has called us to righteous living. He has called us to good choices like Abigail. Always remember Abigail, right? And remember, let us always remember that when we've done the right thing, that we should be looking up, just like David said, blessed be the God who kept me. Who kept me from having this blood on my hands. He didn't go, whew, like, I'm awesome. I stopped myself, self-control. And Abigail didn't say, you know. He was like, they both were like, blessed be God. Because apart from him, this would be a disaster, right? And apart from him, our lives would be a disaster. Am I right, guys? Have we forgotten where we've come from? So it says in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So our righteousness comes through the redemption, through trusting in the work of the cross. What Jesus did on that cross is the only thing that makes us righteous. It's his blood poured over us, right? And so I finish with this. couple things. Let's do good. Let's shine as lights in this dark and dying world. But as we do, let's always remember that it's only through Christ and Christ alone that there's anything good in us, and ultimately restores us to God and makes us righteous in his sight. And may our good works done through him point this world to the one who's truly righteous. Right, ladies? Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, do what's good, to love mercy. We've received mercy upon mercy, and his mercies are new every morning. Let's give mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and we know that we are undone before you, and there is nothing good in us apart from you, but we know that you have called us to a life of righteousness, and you have given us everything in your word to do that, Lord. So help us, Lord, to go into this dark world and to be different than this world, to show love instead of anger, to bring peace instead of strife, to put others before ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be vessels of your righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.